fresh, since I see a thing doing a backstroke in here. Is it fresh? It's what?
It's fresh.
The thing that's doing the backstroke is fresh, is that it? I got it. You know, when the offering was being taken, I was reminded of the fact that sometimes other than money has been given, something of great value. For example, many years ago, we were almost shocked when we poured out the offering basket to find a double eagle gold coin, which, of course, either I or someone jumped on very quickly and gave the monetary value of that coin at the time. I noticed also this morning, and that was great sacrifice, somebody actually gave up the keys to their house and their car. I think it's marvelous. Isn't that what the intent was? Or was it just to open the door of the overflow room? Oh, well. In my study of this week, I came across some very interesting concepts regarding suffering. And I found, for example, that there are two ways in which the believer learns. One is more difficult than the other. As a matter of fact, one is more desirable than the other. The two ways are, one, learning Bible doctrine. Two, learning through suffering. And of course, the thing that I noticed throughout the scripture, especially the passages that I was reading, that if you don't learn from doctrine, you're going to learn from suffering. And sometimes you will suffer because of what you have not learned from doctrine. Now, of course, we've divided suffering into two categories, punitive suffering and what we simply call circumstantial or providential suffering. The suffering that occurs in the life of the believer for punishment or punitive purposes is a teaching aid. It's a hard way to learn. But as young believers, often we have to be disciplined. And God teaches us that way. As a nation, many times it comes in the form of disaster. We have seen, for example, within the last few years, disasters that, well, were unknown. Floods in the Middle West, earthquakes frequent. And you wonder, what is God trying to tell us? And do we listen? Punitive suffering is a teaching aid. You see, punitive suffering is really telling us you don't have enough doctrine, therefore I have to teach you by another way. Remember, two ways you can learn: suffering and doctrine. I'd much rather come to Bible class than suffer, wouldn't you? Or is it because you come to Bible class you suffer? I suggest to you that I believe that there are some people that actually suffer because of their having to come to Bible class. Or at least it's reflected in their lack of frequency of attending. The beauty of having doctrine and then suffering is you can relate that suffering to doctrine. Whereas if it's punitive suffering, the only thing you're being told is you're being spanked. You're being disciplined. And possibly because of your lack of the appropriation of God's word. See, God wants us to be happy. And I don't know what makes you happy. I know what makes me happy. And I found over the years that the only thing that really counts, it's not always true in my life, but the only thing that really counts for my happiness is what makes God happy. Because if God's happy, then I'm happy. And if I'm happy and God is unhappy, look out. Doth that make sense? Doth that bring a thought? Does that invoke an idea? Does it trigger something in your mind from the resources of your thinking? In the passage, of course, that we dealt with last week, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul had gone through tremendous suffering. You know, you can't suffer more than being stoned to death. That's not a very encouraging way to go. You know, I can think of many ways to depart. You know, I think most of us would like to just kind of fall asleep and not wake up. That sort of thing. We all have our dreams. I think pastors are a little bit more than others. I would like to, for example, is I'll simply be standing in the pulpit, get through with the message, and then close in prayer, and when I say amen, boom. Wouldn't that be great? Hey, no, we'd have to pick up the mess. You wouldn't have to treat it carefully. I'm gone. But, of course, it'll probably be by some other means. I don't know. I'm glad I don't know. You don't either. Not with my regard or with your own. God is not pleased to tell us those things. We know it's inevitable. But he's not pleased to tell us how. I'm glad. Or when. But suffering can be close to death. In Paul's life, the ultimate suffering was to be stoned to death. But was it? No, I think the ultimate suffering was having gone to third heaven and then have to come back. Think of it. He's ushered into the presence of the Lord. He says he saw things that were unspeakable. I don't know what that says to you, but I generally do not fail for words to describe something that is lovely, luxurious, fantastic, phenomenal, exciting. You know, we have a language, and that language has in it words of conveyance, words of description. We can put adjectives in front of it, you see. And make it more exciting. And then we can raise our voice or lower our voice. We could even do like I do often, move our hands around, see? And our eyes become wider and brighter. And we can get excited about something by showing it in our very tone. I'm sure that Paul was not lacking inability to describe an experience. But when he says words unspeakable, meaning there's nothing in our language that would describe what he saw and experienced. But he had to come back. He had to come back. Imagine that. Listen to it again. He had to come back. You know, it was like, what? You know, to open his eyes after having seen all of that, what does he see? The pile of garbage that he was thrown upon. But God wasn't through with him yet. Which, of course, by way of, this is kind of on the side, but you know that you and I are immortal until our task is finished? No one can take our lives. Guns won't go off, bullets will miss, circumstances will pass by. We might get hurt, but we won't die until God says, it's time. Unless, of course, we're not in his plan. I know that because Paul says, now I'm ready to go. Imagine that anticipation. You see, who could speak of the rapture more rapturously than one who had already been there? Who could anticipate than an eyewitness? Boy, we've got firsthand information. Someone has been there. Then he goes on and he says, lest I should glory above measure, beyond measure. I was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. That was providential suffering. Purpose for his increased blessing. And he made three serious mistakes. First of all, he thought prayer was a problem-solving device. It isn't. Secondly, he thought what he prayed would get rid of the problem. And thirdly, what he was praying was inaccurate. He said, well, he did pray three times. Yeah, threefold inaccuracy. Here's what he's saying. Listen carefully. Here's what he's saying. God, I want the blessing that will result from the suffering taken from me. You say, well, he really didn't know that that's what the purpose of it was. I'm sure he didn't, because he wouldn't have prayed that if he did. But why is it that you and I, almost on a daily basis, we don't pray it, but we act it and say, in effect, Lord, I know you could bless me, but I don't want you to. So I'm going to live my own life in arrogance. My wife and I, or at least my wife has more than I, been listening to a man on methods of teaching. You prep school teachers are going to benefit from that. And the man says that, generally speaking, pastors and churches are guilty of one thing: no illustrations or practical applications to their ministry. Well, he hasn't been here, has he? And he says, generally speaking, it's 75% content and 25% application. By content, that means information regarding what the Scripture conveys, which is nice to know, but you better know how it works. Well, I want you to know how it works. So if I'm guilty of anything, it's 75% app and 25% the other way. As a matter of fact, he has made careful studies, scientific studies, on great messages and messengers of God of the past. And he says, what he found to be the key, and present, by the way, what he found to be the key was that the messages were divided 50-50 in application and communication. By that I mean, of course, the exegesis of a passage. You see, the Philippians passage that we read this morning, it would be meaningless if I didn't apply it somehow, if you didn't apply it somehow, if you weren't told, for example, how to apply it. In addition, he says in his book that when you are teaching and you pause and there's silence, that means the Holy Spirit is communicating. Like now. See? Whereas when you're teaching and there's a lot of clutter and a lot of noise, and I'm sure he's talking about teachers teaching children, they're not getting much. So if you're ever in a teaching situation, try it. Make a point and just pause. And if you see, you know, this and trying to excite some bodily function, you know they're really not being taught. There's four areas of testing that the believer goes through as a part of providential suffering. And you will not grow spiritually unless you pass these tests. You should have them in your notes. They're all found in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. People testing, thought testing, system testing, and disaster testing. When the Los Angeles earthquake occurred, I'm sure that people went through all four of these. You know, there are believers in the Los Angeles metropolitan area. That's just like I heard a brethren elder once say, there are believers amongst the Baptists. In spite of what we might think of L.A., there are believers there. And believers that are positive to the Word, and believers who are probably suffering, who have been tested by people. You can't go on the Los Angeles freeway without going under, when it's operating, people testing, the way people drive. I'm tested every time I come to Bible class. I still can't figure out why people use the left lane to drive 30 miles an hour. The left lane is the speed lane, not the old person's crawl lane. Yeah. And you see this person, he's about 94, can't see above the steering wheel, is looking through it, with bifocals up, and this woman next to him is older. That's why he's driving. 30 miles an hour. And then the passing lane, you know, is now the right side. And so you see cars, zip, 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 zip. And I have to do this. Why, I don't know, but I just have to. As I pull up alongside of them, I look. That's how I know this person is old. There's the other one too, the sightseer, pointing. So I have to do this too. I drive up alongside of them and I go. The only problem is one of these days, I know what's going to happen. Somebody is going to visit Westside Bible and I will have just done one of these on the way here. So I've toned myself down a bit. We saw about 40 cars on the road this morning ahead of us, and I said, they're all going to Westside. My wife says, oh, goody. At least two of them did. You ever been tested by people? I say, yeah, I'm married to a test. All right. Thought testing. Let's get off of that one, right? Have you ever concerned yourself about a concern that you haven't had yet? Oh, people play that game. Have you ever worried about something you forgot to worry about? Did you ever make up something to worry about just so that you could worry? Oh, no, 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 you haven't done that. Just the other person has. Why do we play those games? Why do we allow our minds to get so cluttered? You know, God hasn't made a solution for something that doesn't exist. So why should we worry about something that hasn't happened yet? Huh, parent? Huh, employee? We had a man in our last church who was married to a woman. This woman was his test. What a woman. She repeatedly told me he'd never get saved.
And so one morning he came to Christ. Well, he'll never grow. He began to grow. Well, he's going to lose his job. And he did. And so we prayed that he'd get another job. And he did. And they continued to worry about his losing this new job. You say, that woman must have been a nervous wreck. She was thin. Very thin. Then she found out she had cancer. So we prayed about her cancer. And after surgery, all remnants. As a matter of fact, one doctor said to her, we can't even detect that you ever had it. Isn't that marvelous? You know what she said? I'm worried about getting it again. You know, I think sometimes, I'm sure that most of you here don't have that much time, but I think that sometimes we have too much time, and when we have all that time, we do too much time thinking. I had to tell somebody recently, don't think so much. I almost cover my head when some people come to me and they say, I was thinking. Oh, no. Please don't. How about system testing? Uh-oh. You say, you're talking about a computer system? Any system. Any system. We live in a system. We live under government. That's a system. Disaster testing. Now, those people in Los Angeles know what I'm talking about. You don't. Imagine standing there and having your house just simply collapse. I know at least one person is saying here there wouldn't be much change. Or to see it just go up in smoke. You know, the losses there generally are not financial. No, no. If my house went up, so? But it's the things that we've acquired over the years, right? The things that invoke sentiments. Gone. Pets that were burned. Lives that were lost. How would you like to have a neighbor, by the way, talking about people testing, that you live in an area of sub-zero temperatures, and you've gone out for some reason, and you've locked yourself out accidentally, but in effect you haven't locked yourself out, your lock is frozen, and you can't get back in. So you go to your neighbor and knock on the door, and the neighbor's afraid to come to the door, and so you freeze to death. That happened last week. What a neighbor. Somebody would say in interviewing her, well, what were you doing while this person was dying on your front step? I was afraid. Thought testing. I don't know what it has taken for her just to look out the window to see who was at the door. What is that? Is that something wrong there? But then I'm strange, you know. I want to know who's knocking on my door. Or even ask, who is it? And once you hear gurgling on the other side, it's a good indication that something's happening. Or as the person is speaking, they cut their words off immediately because they're frozen solid. I'd like to send her a card, being neighborly or something like that. I don't think she'd appreciate it. Right now, she's probably going through some tremendous thought testing. How could I have allowed my neighbor to freeze to death? Paul's saying, get this out of my life. God's saying, Paul, it's for your blessing. What? You can't be blessed unless you suffer. You can't learn what I've got to teach you without suffering. We don't like that, do we? But the blessings that he experienced are blessings that many of us are going to miss. I don't know what God has for you. I don't know what God has for me down the road. I'll tell you one thing. I want everything that he has for me. How about you? Is it some abstract yonder thing? You know, there's a little light at the end of the tunnel. From eternity past, God has set aside invisible assets for us. And you know they can be visible in our lives. They don't have to remain invisible. He has a storehouse set aside from eternity past, specifically with your name on it, called blessings. I would hate to think that any of you would die without ever having experienced any of them. And yet it happens every day. Believers go right out into eternity and the box is still shut. You know, it all depends on the greatest gift that God gave to mankind outside of his Son, his Word. What does his Word mean to you? How important is it in your life? Can you take it or leave it? You know, we have people here that can't leave it. Their whole life revolves around it. Look, I have no illusions about people. I know that there are those whose lives are centered around God's Word, and others, it's not. But you're going to suffer the loss. We all want to win, right? We live in a society where winners are applauded. You don't applaud the loser. You don't say to the guy that came in last, well, yeah, you know, give him. You don't even reward him. You feel sorry for him. There's pity involved. I've told you this repeatedly. Anybody can come in last in the Olympics. I can. That must be awful. I mean, here this guy or this gal, practice, running. He could have done nothing and come in last. Right? He could look like Orson Welles and still come in last. Or Porky the Pig. He could come in last walking his dog. Think of the humiliation. Last. When I was at the police academy, I'd always come in last. I'd had surgery a few months before, shortly after the birth of my son, which says what kind of surgery I had. And it was very difficult for me to run because of the nature of that surgery. And so I always came in last, but I did get applause for at least finishing the race. We had to run. They kept telling us it was only 2 or 3 miles. Then on graduation, we were told it was from 8 to 10. They didn't want to discourage us, I guess. In June, at South Mountain, hot, 2 o'clock in the afternoon. Junga, 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 there he goes, coming in last. But I was grateful that I could at least come in with the others. And I was about 15 to 20 years older than most of them. I never came in anything but last. But with that, you see, at least I finished my course. I fought a great fight. It was called hurt, or better yet, pain. I told my sergeant at the time, I explained to him why, and he said, oh, you mean, and he was going to have that same surgery a few months after. I said, it's going to slow you down a bit for a while. Paul experienced blessing like none of us will experience. Why? Because he was special? When you read the characters of Scripture, when you see what God gave them, are you thinking to yourself they were special? Do you know that in the eyes of God, every believer is special? Have you ever been a part of an organization where everybody in that organization gets something and you don't? And the first response mentally, before it even comes out verbally, is, well, where's mine? The older you get, the less you are. But how would you like it as a child when you were growing up, if you had siblings? That is, brothers and sisters. You call them other than siblings. And came gift time, Christmas time, and they all got gifts and you got nothing. And here's a brother, you know, who has a big pile over here, and a sister, a big pile over here, and your pile, no pile. Wouldn't you feel left out? Somehow? Where's mine? God didn't leave us out. God is not a respecter of persons. God doesn't look down and say, oh, there's, I'm going to. No. He made available for every one of us under equal opportunity. You know, God is the only one who is truly an equal opportunity employer. All the rest are kidding themselves. And God is the only one who has perfected equality. Because we're all on equal status. But you know what happens? God puts us on equal status, and then we drop to sublevels. To the sublevel of the sublevel oftentimes. You see, God will not intrude under the concepts of volitional responsibility, but he will hold you responsible for those decisions you've made. Nice to know that we all started off right. Notice there isn't one believer that was ever shorted on the 40-plus things that accompany salvation. You know, when you get to eternity, God will say, well, I just want you to know that I gave him 40, but I only gave you 28. And God never gives on the basis of what he knows. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Don't ever accuse God of making decisions based on his foreknowledge. Foreknowledge simply tells him what's going to happen before it happens, but it never determines how he's going to deal with you and me. If that were the case, right. At least one thing about Maurice, there are no illusions there. Some of you are sitting there saying, well, we have people at Westside that want to know why they didn't get 60 things that accompany salvation. They think they're worth it. And why did I get 40 and he got 40? It's not worth it. Hey, folks, none of us are worth it. It's all based on God's grace and the very fact that he could take us from whatever position we were in and impute to us eternal life. Boy, if you have any illusions about yourself, you'll never appreciate even the simple plan of salvation. When Paul called himself the worst of sinners, it didn't mean that he caroused. No. You know what to him was? What that meant? To him was? Good Greek. You know what that meant to him? Why he said he was the worst of sinners? Because he was arrogant. And you see, on the list of number one sin is arrogance. Remember, six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. I like that yea. First on the list, pride. See, look what I've done. You know, I'm convinced that there are some believers out there that are actually, at least they think, that they kind of helped God when they got saved. You know why? Because I suspect that that's the reason why they think they can lose what God gave them. By the way, if you are here this morning as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you think you can lose your salvation, you're living a life of blasphemy. I'm here to tell you. If you think that God can undo what God only can do, where do you come from? Who do you think you are? And the very fact that I mentioned it, there must be one here who thinks they can. So put that in your brain and think on it. Blasphemy. I can undo what God has done. Whoa! Talk about pride! I will never leave you nor forsake you, saith the Lord. And you say, yes, he can. Blasphemy. All right, enough of that. I got to that one person. In Hebrews 13, verse 5, we have, let your lifestyle be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, Deuteronomy 31, verse 6, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews 13, 5. Do you know what the key in sharing the happiness of God is all about? Being content with what you have. Paul says, I don't like this thing. And I'm going to pray about this thing. And I'm going to get rid of this thing. God says, that's the only way I can bless you, Paul. Don't pray for something that I want you to have. Or if you prefer, don't pray against something that I want you to have. Be careful when you go through what you go through in life. All you have to do, first of all, is determine whether or not you're filled with the Spirit. And how far you've advanced in the Christian life. Remember, we're talking about the last three stages of spiritual growth. Spiritual self-esteem, spiritual autonomy, spiritual maturity, all involve testing. all involve suffering. Where is there a test? If every morning when we wake up, the first thing we hear is a fanfare. Somewhere. You know, da-da-da-da, so-and-so got up. And then somebody runs into the room and escorts us, just carries us off into the bathroom. And then from there, takes care of our needs and then escorts us to a place of eating. And it's all prepared. You say, let me think about that one for a while. And then you don't have to start your car. It automatically starts. And is waiting there like the faithful steed. And the doors swing open as you walk up to it. And you get into the back seat. And you are driven, escorted to your place of work. And then as you get out, more applause. He arrived! Boy, if I worked in a place like that, I'd kind of look around, you know, how long is my job going to last? That would give me doubts. And then everybody was pleasant. Not a foul face on anyone. Not a word of discouragement, nothing but encouragement. Some of you are dreaming already, I can see it. You're off somewhere else. How about, let's start your day. Teacher, Westside Private School. You walk in, all your kids are there. Firstly. And they're all sitting at the edge of the seat with eyes wide open, waiting with anticipation. Yes, teach me. Yes. You see, now I know how God is going to cause me to die. That is going to happen at least once. And then you say, all right, assignments. They're all done. And the one is better than the other. And you gave the first one an A. So you have to do the same. Your whole day is just loaded with pleasantries. You know what? That would get tiring after a while. Yeah, it would. That sure would. You'd say, that could be boring. It really would. Because life isn't that way. Years ago, I saw a little clip on television. This gambler died and wanted to go to gambler's heaven. It's an illustration, folks. Don't blame me. So he went to gambler's heaven, and guess what? There were slot machines, anything he wanted, but he'd always win. He couldn't lose. And he was bored. The excitement was gone. Don't you know what makes teaching exciting? Is to have that brain, that head filled with sawdust. When they say gray matter, that's all this person has. And you begin to form in that mind truth. And you see that manifest in the life of that child as it grows up. I'll tell you, as a teacher, I remember students that I had taught coming to me as adults, showing me their husband or wife, and wanting to introduce them to me, and thanking me for that encouragement I gave them in the fifth grade. You know, you say, fifth grade, what good thing can come out of the fifth grade? The sixth grade. Now they're grown, now they have children, and you played an integral part in the formation of their life and their thinking. Do you realize that one good teacher can change the whole outlook of one student for the rest of their lives, one way or the other. What a challenge. But it's done through suffering. They're not all equal. You're not all equal. I'd love, for example, to go into advanced doctrinal concepts. And some of you would sit there and go, where is he? What's he talking about? If you are content with what you have, you'll develop that plus H. Plus H, sharing the happiness of God, is acquired. It's learned. You're not born with it. Happiness in general, you're not born with. You know, you say, what a happy baby. I'll tell you why happy babies exist. Because they're in happy environments. Is that too deep? You take a child that's born in the Middle West tomorrow morning and put it out on the front lawn, it's not going to be a very happy baby. As a matter of fact, it won't be a baby very long. No, it needs that. You know those little sounds they make when they're cuddled and held close? You know, you parents know. Guys, you may not, because maybe you're like me. Children are held when they're four. And then they're talked to when they're 12, because now they can do the lawn. You see, that's what I mean. Before that, worthless little creatures. You know, you're not even sure where their heads are going. Watch the head. I don't have to watch the head. I never hold a thing. Even my own. Thanks, hon. You know. Women, they just fit into women. You notice that? Guys, plunk, over the back. That's the way the doctor delivered one of our kids. He brought it out. He wanted to show me what it was. He had it slung over his shoulder. You know, like a bag of marbles or something. So I look like this, and I was like, now, I think they're cute. Doctors don't. The doctor admitted to me, he says, they all look alike to me. Ugly. Oh, you've missed the best thing. All the others are, not yours. Boy, how subjective we get. What makes for a happy environment? Happiness. Why do we have an extraordinarily happier church than most? Because we've got a lot of happy people around here. I actually think that some of you are starting to take hold of this. All right. I must admit, however, some of you are not. It's obvious. Just by looking at you, you've missed the point somewhere. Keep trying. No, it's not a matter of trying. It's a matter of learning. Let doctrine have its place in your life, and you will see unspeakable things. That's right. And they are things that are so private, so intimate. You know those intimate relationships that you have? I hope you have intimate relationships that are very private, that are very yours, that are shared only with one person at best, at most. You don't talk about it. You don't write about it. You certainly don't want to see other people doing it. You know, some of you are looking at me like, what is that man talking about? Well, I'm sorry about you. You can have that same love affair with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's right. Intimacy. Look at the legalists. They want to voice it all out. You know, they want everybody to know how much they love God. You know, I'm very suspicious about people that are constantly telling me how much they love their wife. A wife should be suspect of a husband that keeps reminding her of how much he loves her. I'm not saying you shouldn't tell her. No. But you know, sometimes we do that as a cover-up. You know, honey, I love you. Now what'd you do? Or our children. Mommy, I really love you. What do you want? Right? Suspicion. But when it's real, it's known, isn't it? It doesn't even have to be expressed. Just by the glance, the look. You, listen, when you were growing up, remember that look your dad used to give you? And you, you throw your hands in the air, right? Fall to the ground, it's coming. Or your mom. That look of approval, that look of disapproval. And you carry that over into a marriage. You know when she's pleased, when he's pleased, and not. Doesn't have to be expressed verbally. But how about the relationship that we have with Christ? Is it intimate? Or is he afar off somewhere? I'm not sure. Where is he? Think about it. Father, thank you for the challenge of your word this morning. The things that we have been provoked to think. Dismiss us now, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen. Part 3 tonight.